So what do you do when life circumstances change in a big way and you don't like the change? When you're troubled by the change. It could be troubling changes on a global scale where suddenly as you watch the news, it just seems more and more foreboding. What's happening in Europe right now, and then you see Putin connecting with the folks in North Korea and all the intrigue that's going on, what's happening with Israel and Gaza and Hezbollah from the north, and you start seeing all these things and it just troubles your soul. Or more likely, it could be troubling changes that are on your own personal world, smaller scale, but big to us. Health changes, family changes, job changes, church changes, things that happen in your world that you don't like but you can't control. And you find yourself looking back to sunnier times when you used to feel the sunshine of God's love in a more warm and embracing way, when you used to be surrounded by people who loved you in a way that seems somewhat disconnected now, not what it once was. What do you do when life takes a downturn and you feel downcast? I've had times like that. You've had times like that. We all live through times like that. I think there's an answer on what we're supposed to do when life gets troubled. It's found in one of the Psalms that Don spoke of, Psalm 42. And I'd like to invite you to join me there tonight as we continue our series on thirsting for God. Tonight I want to talk to you about thirsting for God when life gets troubled. How to thirst for God when your world becomes a wilderness and you find yourself thirsty for God's help, for His presence, for His protection. What do you do then? How do you live that out? This psalm, I believe, shows us what we're supposed to do in a very potent and personal way. And I'm hoping it will be encouragement to you. Robin spoke tonight of being encouraged by the way the Lord brought in some things at a time that was a little bit discouraging for him. I imagine there are some of us in this room tonight that could use something that would just lift us up. I think in this psalm, we'll find that kind of answer. What do you do when life gets troubled? How do you thirst for God at those times? I know we've prayed, but I always love to pray before we look at God's word. So let me do that. Father, as we open your word tonight, we've already had a wonderful time today. We've had fellowship with one another. We've met new friends. And now, once again, before we go home, we open your word and we open our hearts and we say, speak to us again. We've sung our praises to you. We've heard your praises sung. We've heard reports of your work, both past and present. But Lord, would you have something for each one of us now from your word, which is ever timely, though it's timeless. So I pray that you will help my words be tethered to your word and your word to find a place of lodging in our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So Psalm 42 begins with words that I think have a very familiar ring to them. Listen. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Recognize those words. They're well known. They're well traveled. In fact, at the end of our time tonight, we're going to sing the song that many of us have sung for years that's based on these words. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That song was written back in the 1980s, so some of us have sung it for some decades already. Yes. And I've always loved it. It's a very lyrical song. It's a very peaceful song. But what I didn't realize is that those words that make up that song come out of this psalm, and this psalm was not written at a peaceful time in the writer's life. This was not a happy time when he wrote those words. And we'll see that as we read the rest of the psalm. So now follow with me. We've read the first two verses, as the deer pants for water. I'm panting for you. I'm thirsting for you, God. But look where he goes next in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. If we piece together what we read in that psalm, you can kind of get the backstory of this particular psalm and what went into the writing of it. From what we can tell, this psalm was written by someone who, at the superscription right at the very top, is called one of the sons of Korah. You see that in the little superscription that begins verse 1, precedes verse 1? It says, to the choir master, a maskil, we think that's a musical term, of the sons of Korah. So the man who wrote this psalm, we don't know his name, but he's in the line of Korah, probably one of the Levites who helped lead temple worship. In fact, in verse 4, he looks back on his life and he says, I remember a time in my life, look at verse 4, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. In other words, he seems to have been a worship leader. And he remembers times when all the pilgrims would come to Jerusalem, and he had the privilege of helping lead them, saying, let's go on up to the temple. And they would be shouting and singing and rejoicing. And he had the joy of being one of the temple leaders. But that was then, and this is now. He's not there anymore. In fact, he's not even in Jerusalem. From what we can tell, what he writes, did you notice he talks about in verse 6, how he's in the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. So if you look on a map, he's actually about 100 miles north of Jerusalem, up near the headwaters of the Jordan River. He's up near what he calls Hermon or Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is a trio of peaks that go up 9,000 feet. It's out in the wilderness up there. And this man has now, he's left Mount Zion, where he led worshipers, and now he's up in Mount Hermon, and he's not there on a spiritual retreat. He's in exile. He doesn't want to be there. He wants to go back. He says in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Like, I want to go back where I was. I want life to rewind. I want to go back to what it used to be. Now I'm up here. I'm surrounded by people he calls in verse 9. He calls them his enemies. In verse 10, he calls them adversaries. So he said, I used to be on Mount Zion worshiping. Now I'm stuck up on Mount Hermon and I'm weeping. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. So you get the sense that when he says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. This is not a man who's in a quiet, beautiful spot, taking some time to just refresh. He's in a place he doesn't want to be. Life has taken a downturn and he is downcast. In fact, as he's up there, a host of questions start to arise in his soul. And that's really the first lesson I want you to take from our psalm tonight. I'll give you several, but the first lesson is simply this. When life gets troubled, we face troubling questions. One of the things that you find out when life gets troubled, there are questions that come unbidden. And many of those questions are troubling questions. When life gets troubled, we face troubling questions. That was true for this writer. In fact, he faces troubling questions from several different sources. From verse 3 and verse 10, we find out he faces some questions from his enemies, people he doesn't really like and who don't like him. Look at verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food all day night. Will they say to me all day long, where is your God? That's a question that they're asking him. And if you look at verse 10, The same thing, it's at the end of verse 10, it says, well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? In other words, he has people up there in his life who are saying to him, essentially, hey, I thought you said your God looked after you. I thought you said your God took care of you. So where is he? Why are you up here and not where you want to be? Where is your God? It's a troubling question. But this writer doesn't just face troubling questions from enemies. He faces troubling questions from within his own soul. He's got questions, and he asks himself. Did you notice his question that he asked himself in verse 5? He has a question for himself. Verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He says the same thing at the end of the psalm, verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? It's almost like he says to himself, come on, man. Why can't you shake this off? I thought you were stronger than this. Come on, I should be doing better than this. Why is my soul so downcast? Why can't I rise above this? There's a troubling question. Questions that he asks himself. So he's got troubling questions from outside, from enemies, adversaries. He's got troubling questions from inside. But maybe most troubling questions of all are the ones he has for God. He also has some unanswered questions that he asks of God. Look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? He asks God that. God, why does it seem that you're so far away? Why have you forgotten me? I used to lead people in worshiping you, and now it seems like you've forgotten who I am. When life gets troubled, we face troubling questions. It was true of this writer. I'll bet it's true of you, like it's true of me as well. Some of us have lived with hard times where people around us have asked, essentially, where is your God? I thought you Christians had got some kind of divine help. It doesn't seem like God's helping you. What good's it doing you? Maybe you've had questions for your own soul. Maybe at those times when you've been downcast, you kind of look at yourself and go, come on, why can't you get past this? Why aren't you stronger? After all the years you've walked with God, why are you struggling with this? Why can't you believe? Why can't you rise above this? You ask questions of your own soul. And maybe in the quiet moments, you ask questions of God. God, why does it seem you've forgotten me? I've known you for years. I've led other people to you. Why does it seem like right now when I need you most, you're not here to be found? When life gets troubled, we face troubling questions. So what do you do when you have these unanswered questions from people outside, from your own soul? What do you do with that? Well, I think in this psalm, we get an answer. I think as we go through the psalm, there are at least three responses that we are supposed to do when those questions start arising in our souls. What do you do when these questions haunt you and they trouble you? I want to show you three responses that the psalmist makes. And I believe these same three responses are one that you need to make, that I need to make when life gets troubled. Let me show you them. Here's the first one. When life gets troubled, the first thing that we're supposed to do, the psalmist shows us, when life gets troubled, get thirsty for God. That's what he's going to say. When life gets troubled, get thirsty for God. That's how he starts his psalm. As the deer pants for flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist pictures himself like a deer. Can you picture a deer that's being hunted? Maybe there's predators chasing it. Maybe it's actually a hunter. And the deer has just been running to the place where it's foaming and it's heaving and it's needing a drink and it's looking for some kind of water. The psalmist says, that's what I'm like. I feel like I've been hunted. I feel like I've been hounded. And I'm running hard for you, God. I need you. Like that deer needs water, I need you. When life gets troubled, get thirsty for God. And he says, God, I'm thirsty for your presence. I need to be close to you right now. You feel far away, but I want to be close to you. He says that in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, I want to get back to Jerusalem where you are, God. Now, he knows God is everywhere. In fact, even in verse 8, he talks about the Lord is with him at night and in the day. So he knows the Lord is up at Mount Hermon. The Lord is in Mount Mizar. But in the Old Testament times, the temple was a special place of God's dwelling. And he says, I want to be back in the center of things. I just want to be close to you again. I'm thirsty for your presence. And he says, I'm also thirsty for your protection. God, I've got enemies. He calls them out in verse 9. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10, he calls them his adversaries. He says, God, you know what? I really need you. I need your closeness, and I need your protection. And I would say to you, my brothers and sisters, when life gets troubled for you, let it be a spur to get you thirsty for God, where you are saying to him, Lord, I need you. I need your nearness. I need your closeness. I need your protection. Get thirsty for that. One of the good things that can come out of bad times is that we actually get more drawn close to and we go more hard after God. In the good times, we kind of coast our way along and life is good and we're fine. And then suddenly everything goes south and we're thinking, where's the Lord? And what I would say to you, my brothers and sisters, is when life gets troubled, resist the urge to find status and solace in something else or someone else. Don't settle for substitute. Let it be something that drives you hard to God, where you get on your knees and you say, Lord, I need you now. I know I could turn onto the TV, I could go shopping, I could eat something, I could do all those things that kind of medicate myself, or even things that are darker and more dangerous. I could do all those things, but I'm coming for you, God, because I know deep down you're the only one that has what I need. When life gets troubled, get thirsty for God. But that's not all you do. That's the first thing. The psalmist would tell us the second thing, the second response that we do when life gets troubled. I'd put it this way. When life gets troubled, get thirsty for God. But here's the second thing. When life gets troubled, pour out your soul to God. Pour out your soul to God. That's what he does. He pours out his soul to God. He comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, let me just tell you what's in my soul. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm here and I'm going to tell you all that's going on inside of me. And he begins to pour out his soul. In verse 4, he says, I'm remembering better times. Lord, I remember the good times. I don't have those times right now. I remember them. And then in verse 6, he says to God, God, I know it shouldn't be this way, but my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Mount Hermon from Mount Mizar. He says to the Lord, Lord, I can't put a good spin on this. My soul's downcast. And then in verse 7, he says, and Lord, some of this is your doing. Look how he says this in verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's got enemies, he's got adversaries, but he says, but God, really, you're the one who's allowed this to happen. They're your breakers, they're your waves. You've allowed them to come washing over me right now. He pours it out. And then as we already read in verse 9, he says to God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He pours out his soul to God. Now, if I were to be really candid with you, I would say, this has been a lesson slow in coming for me to learn. I think I was raised in a home where we just didn't pour out any emotions. We just kind of kept it inside, and especially not to the Lord, and especially emotions that weren't that flattering or that honoring. It didn't seem that honoring to God to say to him, why have you forgotten me? The Psalms have been a teacher for me. My wife's been a big help to kind of say, you know, it's in there. It's time to pour it out. And so I've been learning to say to the Lord, Lord, you already know what's going on inside of me. I'm not telling you anything new. There's no breaking news here. But I am going to pour it out. 2023 was one of the harder ministry years that I can ever remember. We had a series of health challenges and ministry challenges, and I ended up going through a season where I was emotionally and physically really spent in ways that were frightening to me. I didn't remember facing that level of brittleness in my own soul. I went through a season of months and months and months where I just didn't sleep well. Dr. Kunica's here. I think I talked to him more than once and said, Dr. Kunica, what do I do on this? Because I would go to bed and I would lay there till the wee hours of the morning and just be wide awake, though I knew I should be sleeping. Or I would go to sleep for a little bit and I'd wake up at some crazy hour and I couldn't go back to sleep. And then when I would have those nights, I would just be saying to the Lord, Lord, why are you letting this happen? Sleep is a gift from you. It says in the Psalms, you give your beloved sleep. Why aren't you giving me sleep? What benefit are you getting from me being awake all night? What benefit am I? And so I began to pour out my soul to God in ways that just caused me to say, Lord, I'm not proud of this, but I'm really frustrated at this time, and I don't know what to do, and I'm frightened by it. The psalmist is one who's up. This guy led worship for years, and now he's saying, Lord, I'm telling you, why have you forgotten me? He's pouring out his soul to God. So let me ask you a question. Do you do that? Some of you here are better at that than others of you. My wife Linda is better at that than I am. She'll pour out her heart to the Lord in honesty, with honor to the Lord. We still reverence him. We fear his name. We're reverent as we do that, but honest. But some of us here are holding a lot of things in, and the psalmist would say, when life gets troubled, pour it out to God. The Psalms are a reminder that the Lord is allowing us as his children, even encouraging us, to come honestly before him, to pour it out. Psalm 62:8 is one I love. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. So what do you do when life gets troubled? You got these troubling questions. First thing you do is you say, Lord, help me to get thirsty for you. I want to get serious about this. I'm going to seek you like a deer panting for water. And then I'm going to pour out what's in my soul. But you don't stop there. There's a third response that the psalmist has that you and I need to learn from. And the third response is this. I put it this way. When life gets troubled, not only pour out your soul to God, but here's the third one. When life gets troubled, preach to your soul about God. Preach to your soul about God. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, you're going to have to learn to be. You may have a congregation of one, but you're going to have to learn to preach to that one person that's you. You have to preach to your own soul about God. You say, why do you say that? I say that because of verses 5 and 10. Look at verse 5 and 10. The psalmist says to himself, why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Did you notice that verse is repeated verbatim in verse 11? Look at verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What's fascinating is that same verse is repeated in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Which is one of the reasons a lot of biblical scholars think that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are really kind of one longer psalm. Because that same refrain comes in. And if you think about it, what is verse 5 and verse 10 in Psalm 42? It's a mini sermon. It's a mini sermon. The psalmist is preaching to his own soul. In fact, he has, like good preachers, he has 3 points to his little sermon. Let me show you his 3 points. You can preach these same 3 points to your soul. The first thing that he does, his first point, and it comes out of verse 5 here, all these, is he confronts himself. So if you're going to preach to your soul, the first thing you do is you confront yourself. That's what he does in verse 6, or verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? He talks to himself and says, listen, what is wrong with you? Come on, my soul. Why are you so downcast? Now, verse 6, he says, my soul is downcast. But he's saying to himself, he's preaching, why are you downcast? He confronts himself. Second thing he does is he commands himself. He commands himself. Look at verse 5. Hope in God. He gets his sermon to himself is this. Hope in God. Why are you downcast? Hope in God. The Hebrew word for hope has the idea of waiting on God with expectation. It's a hopeful waiting. Like hope in, hang on. Don't give up now. And then his third point, which also comes out of verse 5, he confronts himself, he commands himself, and the third thing he does is he comforts himself. He says, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So he tells his own soul, come on, soul, why are you so downcast? And then he says to his soul, come on, soul, hope in God. And then he tells his soul, come on, remember, I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's going to come through. Now, my takeaway from that is you and I need to learn to be good preachers to our own souls. This is not the only thing you need to do. Sometimes you also need to go find a doctor, a medical doctor, and see if there's other things going on in your body that could be messing you up. You need to find a good friend, someone who can give you good counsel. But nobody else can preach to your own soul like you can. You can't delegate this to somebody else. You're going to have to preach to your own soul. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. I'm in good company, quoting from the good doctor here, I'm sure with Tim. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh preacher in kind of the previous era, but Lloyd-Jones has a book called Spiritual Depression. And referencing this text, it's a bit of an extended quotation, but track with what he's saying. Listen, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let me read that again. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, exhort yourself, say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed and unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, and on this end on this great note, defy yourself, and defy other people, and defy the devil, and defy the whole world, and say with this man, I shall praise him yet again for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. You hear what Lloyd-Jones is saying? He's saying you have to preach to yourself. Richard Baxter was a Puritan pastor many, many centuries ago, and Baxter said this, preach the truth to yourself so earnestly to your heart. Plead with your soul until you feel it and it begins to burn. Dispute it out with your conscience. Imitate the most powerful preacher you've ever heard. It is a great part of the Christian's skill and duty to be a good preacher to himself. Two or three sermons a week from others is a fair proportion, but two or three sermons a day from yourself is ordinarily too little. And what I would say to you is, you need to preach to your own soul. And by the way, you're going to have to do it multiple times. I say that because sermons leak. In fact, it did for this guy. He prays, or he preaches to himself in verse 5. You know, he says to himself, why are you downcast? Hope in God, I shall again praise him. But then look at verse 6. My soul is downcast. I'm still kind of in the dumps. And then in verse 8, he rises again. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So you think, okay, good, he got to a good place. But then look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning? In other words, the path of spiritual growth is not uniformly linear upward and onward. It undulates. Have you found that about your own soul? You do well for a little bit, but then you dip and you struggle and God seems close and you're, yes, oh, you got it. But it doesn't always stay that way. And this psalmist comes back to his soul multiple times and says, come on, my soul, hope in God. I shall again praise him. I'm going to hang on to him. So what do you do when life gets troubled? Will you let it make you thirsty for God? And then you pour out your soul to God. But you don't stop there. You preach to your soul about God. And you keep preaching to your soul until your soul begins to believe it and hang on to it. So what happened to this guy that wrote this psalm? Kind of leaves us hanging, doesn't it? We don't really know. I would say no, it leaves us hoping. I think this is intentionally written without the end of the story so that those of us who are in the middle of our stories would have a psalm we could go to even before we know how the final scene ends. This is what you do before the answer comes. This is what you do before you see God turn it all around. You pour out your soul to him and you preach to your soul about him. And you hang on to the fact that he will come through. I will again praise him. By the way, do you know how I know that he will come through? There's a hint in this psalm. Do you see the word in verse 5 where it says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. See the word salvation? The Hebrew word translated salvation is one you might kind of know. It's linked, it's yashag, and it's linked to the word Yeshua, which is linked to our word Jesus. Jesus' name is salvation. So it's almost like the psalmist is saying, I know he's going to come through because he is salvation. And long after the psalmist lived, that literally became true. When the salvation of God took flesh and blood, Jesus walked the earth and showed us that we're never alone. And that we can praise him. And Jesus, who went through the dark night of Gethsemane, says to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will feel that at times, but I will never leave you. You can hope in me. And because of Jesus, who's embodied what the psalmist was looking for, you and I can have confidence that when life gets troubled and we have troubling questions, we can still be thirsty for God. We can pour out our souls to him, preach to our souls about him, because we know that because Jesus is our Lord and Savior, the story will end in the way that he wants it to, and it will end with praise. Let's pray. Father, you know the situations that each of us brought into this tent tonight. And as we leave tonight, in all likelihood, none of those situations have changed. There's still the same set of circumstances facing us as we go home as they were when we arrived. But I pray what has changed is our perspective on what we can do. That we can seek you. We've sought you by coming to this place, to this conference, to sing our songs and to seek your face and to call on your name. And Lord, we're going to pour out our hearts to you, knowing that you invite us to bring to you all that's inside and to come close to you as you are our loving Heavenly Father. And Lord, I ask that you're going to help us to preach to our own souls, to remind our souls that we can hope in you, even when we feel downcast. For I shall again praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my salvation. So I thank you, Lord, for this psalm. I thank you that as the deer pants for water, our souls can pant for you. And I pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.